The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Brother Halsey's been a real servant of God to us this week. He's come just exactly to do what we've asked him to do and provide these brief but very important messages. And I want you to thank him for his part in our conference as he comes tonight.
You're on my time. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 if you haven't already done so. We've been in this passage a couple of times this evening, or this week rather. 1 year prior to Paul's writing these words, he was in Corinth, and they promised him they would participate in a special offering being received for those in Jerusalem. Paul, assuming they were sincere, boasted to the Macedonians about it. And they took the challenge, and they made a commitment also. The big difference was they kept theirs, Corinth did not. Then we noted in these verses, which provides an example of those Macedonians in their giving. God bestowed grace on them. They gave in spite of two great problems, great affliction and deep poverty. They did so sacrificially. They did it also beyond their power by faith. And we discovered last night they did it for missions, not benevolence. We see that obviously in verse 4, but we proved, I think, the major reason for the giving was not benevolence, but was for missions. And when we look at these churches and the way they gave, we can't help but ask the question, how could they do that? We saw, for instance, in Philippians 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that these churches had evangelized the entire country of Greece. And the borders around it, so that Paul said, you've left me nothing to do. And so again, how could they do that? Perhaps some of you would say, because God bestowed grace on them, and that is true. But why did God bestow that grace on them? Had he bestowed that grace on the Corinthians? He had not, but he had on the Macedonians. Why? The answer is found in verse 5, because they first gave themselves. That's right. My friend, that's where it all is. Amen. The heart is the issue. They first gave themselves. Did you realize tonight, and this is a great truth you need to learn, God does not need money. He never has. He never will. Right. Now, I've heard some preaching made it sound like, poor God, he's having a financial problem. He has a world to evangelize, but he just hasn't got enough paper. That make any sense to you? He doesn't have enough gold. Does that make any sense to you? Doesn't make any sense to me. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns all the hills and all the cattle. He owns all the beasts of the forest. He said all the gold and the silver is mine. And if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. God doesn't need any money. What God wants is us. Amen. They first gave themselves. My friend, you'd be totally amazed at what God could do through you once he gets you. In the years of life of my ministry, I have discovered that God's people won't be faithful in giving, serving, winning, or anything else until he has their heart. So, my friend, that's where it starts. God doesn't have your heart tonight. Let's get that out of the way first of all, because that is really what he wants. I want to give you just a snatch of my personal testimony this evening. I was saved in 1954. At the time, I was superintendent of Sunday school and a Sunday school teacher and even led to singing. Didn't know how to wave my arms like a brother tonight, but I can make a lot of noise. And that's all I needed to qualify me. But I wasn't saved. But I wanted to be. I was miserable. Wanted to be saved. Serving in the church. Never occurred to me to talk to the preacher because I don't think he knew either. And I tried to find some possible way to get saved. Anyone could have knocked on my door, been the easiest one you ever won. You could give me a gospel tract, and I would have believed it, and I would have got saved right then. It occurs to me to folks right here in this area, just like me, waiting for somebody to come by and tell them what I wanted desperately to hear. God finally provided a way, and I finally got saved in the fall of 1954. Came back to the same church, but if you can't get saved there, can't grow there. 5 years, didn't grow. I'll tell you what I did do. Every Sunday when I came to church, I brought my offering. 25 cents. If I didn't have it, I didn't make it up the following week. 1 year serving as superintendent of Sunday school, the church treasurer came up to me and gave me a check for $25. I said, Eddie, what's this for? He says, church's Christmas gift you for serving as superintendent of Sunday school. I looked at that check and I felt like a hypocrite. And to prove it must have been, I cashed a check, spent the money. The least could have done is given it back to God. But in 1959, church has a new preacher, and is he ever different? He'd been a master sergeant in the Army during the Second World War. He come out of the Army, and God had saved him. He went to Bob Jones University. And how he got into the Southern Baptist Church, I have no way of knowing. Every service, folks getting saved. Sunday school, he roared like a lion. Sunday school teachers getting saved. Deacons getting saved. Choir getting saved. Amen. He stirred up that place. One Sunday night, he'd only been there about 2 months. My wife and I were this kind of a Christian. We were the last in and first out and said, this church's not very friendly, is it? But on that Sunday night, we came in and sat on next to the last row on the right-hand side. Right against the aisle on the right. That night, 11 adults got saved. Amen. He looked everywhere to find personal workers. He looked just behind me. They'd come in late, another Baptist preacher who was a friend of my pastor's. And he looked back to that pastor and did just like this, wanted to come be a personal worker. The only problem is our preacher looking down or looking off someplace. I was looking right at the preacher. And I said, me? Scared me half to death. But I reached on the pew to get my Bible. He thought I knew what I was doing, one of the big old family Bibles. Coming down the aisle with that ought to be enough of a clue that I didn't know what I was doing. But I took that Bible, he sent me over on this side in a prayer with a lady. I sat down beside the lady and I thought, what am I going to do? I'd heard somebody say the good verses in John. I couldn't find John. I turned to the table of contents, and I discovered it's four of them. Which one is it? Well, the gospel came first, so I started there. I believe I turned every page in the gospel of John trying to find something to read to that woman. I couldn't find John 3:16 or anything else. Finally, I said, let's pray. I prayed a meaningless prayer and closed my Bible. We both left that prayer room that night. She was still unsaved. Thank God she got saved later. But I've never been more convicted in all my life. My mind is a total blank from leaving that prayer room until I got home. Wife's in bed. I pulled a spread back. I'm about to get in bed. But that conviction was so strong. I did something my wife had never seen me do. I fell down beside the bed on my knees and began to pray. My wife was so impacted by that that she was asking God to save her at the same time. But on my knees that night, I will never forget the prayer that I prayed as long as I live, at least this part of it. I said, God, if you will forgive me and teach me the Bible. And you can understand the significance of that request. Then I said to him, if you'll do that, I'll go anywhere that you want me to go. I'll do anything that you want me to do. I have never prayed a prayer either before or since that meant any more than I did that prayer. But as soon as that prayer left my heart, a joy I had never known flooded my soul. And I began to weep. I literally wet my sheet that night with my tears. I don't know how long I was on my knees. Finally got up and laid in the bed and looked up to at the ceiling, and I would just giggle. When I get blessed, I giggle. Tears rolling on my cheeks. Next morning, got up, went to the living room. Preacher, you and I have had the same experience. People come forward on Sunday and make all kinds of commitments and wet the carpet with their tears, but on Monday morning, it's like nothing happened. Nothing, didn't really mean anything at all, just something religious to do on Sunday. Had no meaning attached to it. But that Monday morning, I was a changed man. I picked up the same Bible. And the only way that I can describe it, it's almost like the words are trying to jump from the pages, leap and pour into my soul. It's so sweet to my soul. That day I left the office, went uptown, and bought a New Testament. Too big for my shirt pocket. The word holy is across the top. Folks at the office thought I had become a religious fanatic over the weekend, and I had. I didn't think Sunday would ever. And by the way, about 3 weeks after that, my pastor showed me how to mark my Bible to be a soul winner. Amen. I didn't know the verses. I hadn't memorized them. But within another week, I won my first soul to Christ. I didn't know the verses, but I could read the numbers. I put page numbers by the difference. I started in front page, the first page I supposed to turn to, the page number, then the next page number, and I led that fellow all the way through those scriptures and led him to Christ. Amen. In my car on a Wednesday night. God changed my life. Amen. I couldn't wait for Sunday. I had never wanted to go to church so bad in all my life. Finally, Sunday came. Went to church, this time on the left-hand side. And I'll never forget. hearing the pastor say, "Would the ushers please go forth to receive the morning offering?" I reached in my back pocket and I pulled out something I never dared to reveal in that church, my wallet. And for the first time in my life, I gave God a tithe. I have been more than a tither since the fall evening of 1959. There's just one place I'm ahead of Brother Sisk. I started giving to Faith Promise in 1967. See, I got you, Doc. You're 1968. And like him, I've raised my promise by twice a year since 1967. And the largest check we have written for years is the one we write for missions to our church. God taught me that night to give. See, I got on my knees that night, a tither. I got on my knees that night, a soul winner. I got on my knees that night with a love for the Word of God. And by the way, let me say this. I have never one time met a spiritual and a committed Christian who wasn't a tither. Not once. Nor have I met a spiritual and a committed Christian who didn't give the missions once challenged by the Scriptures to do so. But let me remind you again, it's not really the money God wants. What God wants is your heart. Let me just say this and I'll be done. Have you ever thought about the significance of a second in a person's life? How something can happen in 1 second's time that can change your life forever? That Sunday night, that preacher behind me was looking someplace else. I'm looking up. 1 second later, he's looking up. I'm looking someplace else. I would have missed a call in 1 second. Where would I be tonight? Except for that 1 second. Where'd my family be tonight? Except for that 1 second. God had an appointment with me that night. Amen. And I'm convinced that God has an appointment with somebody in this building tonight. Amen. Consider, please, the significance of this service tonight and what God wants to do in your heart. So let me suggest you come into his office tonight and make that appointment.
Thank God for that wonderful testimony. We first gave ourselves, and that's where it all begins, and that's what God is interested in. For where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through his word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.